Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Amen, amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 27, just again so I can unpack it a little bit for you. And he who searches hearts, who's Paul talking about is the Father. So there's this Trinitarian mode of prayer that Paul is unpacking. So the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he, the Father who searches hearts, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit is God himself. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Why? Because it's the same will of the Spirit. There's not divided wills in the Trinity. And the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Today, we're in a series. We're about 3 weeks into a series that we're calling The Spirit-Led Life. And next week, we'll kind of tax a little bit, and we'll move towards how the Spirit sanctifies us and transforms us. But the last 2 weeks and this week is focused on how the Spirit draws us upwards to God himself. That the Spirit's role, first and foremost in the gospel, is actually to draw people unto himself. That it's only by the Spirit that we can be saved. It's only by the Spirit that we can actually call Jesus Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That your confession of Christ is only because the Spirit revealed Christ to you first. That yes, there's our partnership with that. There is a free will moment in that. But it's because the Holy Spirit drew you first. And today I want to speak about how our prayer life is actually empowered by the Holy Spirit. That we can't pray but by the Spirit. There would be a temptation in a room like this for many of us who have grown up in Pentecostal circles, that when I say to pray by the Spirit or to pray in the Spirit, our minds would limit it to the context of speaking in tongues. That is not the case in Scripture. Paul uses that phrase, praying in the Spirit, praying by the Spirit, three times, and Jude uses it another time. Three out of the four times in the New Testament that it's used, it's not referring to speaking in tongues. It's actually just referring to normal prayer. The implication being that we cannot pray but by the Spirit. Why? Well, we have to go back to Genesis. In chapter 3, after Adam and Eve have eaten from the fruit, they hide themselves. And it says that God comes to them in the cool of the day. And the picture is that he was coming to walk with his creation. He was coming to be in relationship with them, and they were hiding from him. God is a God that wants to be in relationship. The way we do that as the New Testament church is we pray. But again, let me broaden your connotations of the word pray. The temptation would be that we would mark that as petition or supplications. But prayer is merely communion. It is fellowship. It is relationship with the Father. How do I know this? I am married. The Scriptures equate marriage as a picture of two things, one being the Trinity and the closeness and proximity of the Trinity and the relationship that they have together, and the second thing being the bride and the bridegroom, Christ and his church, and the relational intimacy of that. I can't have relationship intimacy with Kelsey without talking to her. But sometimes we don't have to speak. Sometimes it's enough just to sit in each other's presence. Sometimes it's enough to actually do activities together. Sometimes it's enough for me to just sit down in front of a meal that she's cooked and I feel relational intimacy with her because she has created something for me. In the same way, God desires relational intimacy with us. Not just that we would come and petition and ask, though that is true as sons and daughters, we come to our Father when we are in need. However, our prayer life needs to breathe bigger than that, and it needs to be empowered to a greater degree than that by the Spirit of God. Because sometimes we just need to sit in his presence and that would be enough for us. Sometimes we actually need to get out into creation and see what he's created for his children. See the hand of God. And we would feel so close to him. That's what our production team try to do when we worship. They try to actually express creatively what God is showing them so that we can feel connected to him and worship in a better way, in a more right way. Our prayer life is greater than this. It's communion, just like Adam and Eve in the garden where God desired to walk with them. So let's broaden it a little bit more than that. Jude says that to keep Jude, there's no chapters, but 17 and to 20, talks about praying in the Spirit. It says, keep yourself in the faith by praying in the Spirit. You can go back and listen a couple weeks ago. I preached on essentially the Holy Spirit's role is to keep our confession of God, keep our confession of Christ pure. Praying in the Spirit, actually allowing the Holy Spirit to pray with us, keeps us in the faith, helps us with doubts, helps us to understand God. This is why we need the Spirit of God to pray with us, because we don't know what to pray. Have you ever been like that? Your life is just like seemingly falling apart in front of your eyes, and you're like, I know I need to pray, but I don't know what to pray. And then all of a sudden, you do know what to pray. How does that work? You didn't know what to pray before. The Spirit who dwells inside of you has risen up and has begun to use your vocal cords to pray on your behalf. He's groaning with you, but he's also groaning for you. He's interceding with you, but he's also interceding for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. I'm hoping the team can keep up with these scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. It says that we have access through him. That's Christ. We both have access in one Spirit to the Father. It's in the Spirit that we have access to the Father through Christ Jesus. That we pray by the Spirit through Christ to the Father. That's what our prayer life looks like. Entirely Trinitarian. Why? Because God is in a relational dynamic for all eternity. So we enter into that relationship by all of them. So we have access by the Spirit. We can't talk to God unless it's by the Spirit because he is Spirit. John chapter 4, which won't come up on the screens, Jesus is having a conversation with the woman at the well. It's an interesting one. And he makes a statement that there's coming a day that worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. Why? Firstly, spirit, because God is spirit, and to worship him rightly, we must worship him in the mode that he is. We can't worship him in the flesh because he doesn't desire anything of the flesh. How can we offer him something that is worth something to him in our flesh? We can offer him our souls, our spirit, because that is worth something to him. And the way we do that is by the Spirit of God we have access. Romans chapter 8, just a few verses before we read, verse 15. I've already quoted this today. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It's only by the Spirit that you can cry out, Father. It's by the Spirit that we enter into that relational dynamic as sons and daughters of children, the household of God, and call him Father. He bears witness. The Holy Spirit witnesses to us and through us that we are children of God. If you forget, have a conversation with God. He'll remind you, you're a children of God, you're a child of God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 speaks again to this relationship. It says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Again, the Spirit is the one that enables this relational intimacy of child and father, conversation, communion, being together. One of the most challenging scriptures that I read in my young adult years that I didn't fully understand was 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verse 17. It says, pray without ceasing. It's like, well, that's an impossible task. Because I had fallen into the context of prayer equals petition. Lord, I do have to breathe at one point. I can't talk that much. And God probably said, thank God. But praying without ceasing, one of the early church fathers comments on it and says, it is living in constant awareness that God is closer than your breath. it's communion. It's living a divinely partnered life, a participatory life, as we participate in the life he has for us. This is what prayer is. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 talks about our great high priest. And it says that we enter boldly into the throne room of grace and that we can ask. Before that, it talks about Christ. It talks about that he is not someone that can't sympathize. He actually understands us because he was like us. And then it says, with confidence, draw boldly into the throne room of grace. You see, it's not just, hey, the Spirit is in me so I can ask whatever I want. We actually come humbly before God. Let me give you a definition of humility very quickly. Humility is confidence properly placed. Humility is confidence properly placed. It means I'm not confident in my own righteousness. It means I'm not confident in my own works. I can enter the throne room of God confidently because of what Christ has done. And when I come before God, I go, thank you for the cross. Thank you, Christ, for dying. Oh, but thank you for resurrecting 3 days later. Because when you were resurrected, I received the Spirit of God, which I now have access into communion with the Father. You see, confidence comes from humility because it means that we're placing it in the right place. This way of viewing prayer means that Christians are distinct from every other way of trying to commune with the spirit realm. Because no other religion actually believes in having a relational dynamic with God. More than that, people will actually, in the New Age and different mediums and things like this, will commune, they won't use that necessary language, with spirits. But they will do it in a formulaic way. They'll often be taught a chant or an enchantment, a curse, these sorts of things, and it will be formula. This is a way for humanity to try and impress its control onto the spiritual realm. The Christian faith is the antithesis of that. It's God impressing his will onto the loving hearts of man who will then outwork it in the world. When I come to prayer, I have confidence in the cross that brought me into the place of prayer to begin with, which then means when I'm in the place of prayer, I'm not trying to mechanically formulate something in order for God to give me an outcome. In Matthew chapter 6, before the Lord's Prayer is unpacked, it says, don't pray with vain repetitions. It doesn't say don't pray with repetition. With vain repetition, meaning there's no connection of your heart to the prayer. But you're just going, hey, God, you can heal, so heal. Often the words we say can be the same when there's vanity attached to it, but there's different posture. The last couple of months, I have been praying what they call the Jesus Prayer. It's a Byzantine prayer, and I was listening to a podcast, and there was a Byzantine nun talking about it, and she was talking about it's a way that they actually helped themselves fulfill 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and pray without ceasing. And it's a call back to Christ. And it's just very simply, it goes like this: Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's two parts to it. The first is the declaration of my faith that Lord, you are the Lord of my life. Jesus Christ, you're the Messiah who saves. That's what Jesus means, the one who saves. Christ is the Messiah, the royal one who's coming. Lord Jesus Christ, see, three words, I've already declared half of my faith. Son of God, the one who is divinely divine and humanly human, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's not this. I don't pray that from a place of like, oh, woe is me. No. I pray it from a place of, without Christ, I am a sinner, but because of Christ, I'm a saint. And one of the greatest things about that prayer is he will answer it every single time because he does have mercy on sinners. It's how I stand here. It's how we all stand here. And I bring it up to say it's repetition. At times, I might pray that 20 times in a couple of minutes. But it's helped me to come back to this awareness that God, you're right here and I need your mercy. And in this moment right now, if I don't have your mercy, I'm probably gonna do something that I would not like to do. And it's helped me to stop. It's actually helped me repent less because I haven't stuffed up as much. Because I've prayed before. But because of the repetition, it's actually developed this awareness. So repetition's not bad, but vanity, vain repetitions is bad. It's doing it just for the sake of doing it. We can come to church every single week vainly and you'll never meet God. You can come to the scriptures every day because you know you've got to tick off your daily devotion with the Lord, and it can be vanity. It can fulfill a pride in you rather than a humility of coming before the cross. So our prayer life is wholly initiated by God, but it's our response to that initiation. And we respond by the Spirit, humbly engaging our heart in the relationship. Is this all right? You see, the Spirit becomes like a tuning fork to us. That just as an orchestra would tune to, now often the piano because it's electronic, it's easier to tune to that. They would tune to one thing so they would all be in unison on something. The Spirit is like a tuning fork that helps us actually tune into the will of God so that we pray rightly. We pray rightly. It orientates our heart. That where we come into prayer, where we, want to smite this person and judge that person and God pay that person back, at the end of it, we're blessing this person. We're thanking God for that person. We're praying the Lord's will over that person's life because the Spirit has interceded for us and with us. You see, it's only by the Spirit that I actually desire God. Because the Spirit of God came into my life once I confessed Christ. It awakened my spirit, man. My eyes were opened. The scriptures say that the eyes of the unbeliever is darkened by the enemy. My eyes were opened, but it's still this, I don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. So I still partner with the Spirit in my prayer life because he develops a desire for God, because our ways are contrary to God's ways. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. This is where 1 Corinthians chapter 2 comes in. You might be going, hold up, how can I pray the will of God? It's because you have the Spirit of God inside of you. And if the spirit of one doesn't know what the will of that one is, then we've got problems. It says this, verse 9, I'll read. What no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. You can understand God by the Spirit. Yes, we still need to go, God, sometimes I don't understand you. Do it all the time. But we actually can because we've received the Spirit of God. This can, when we start to talk about praying according to the will of God, there's asking you shall receive, seeking you shall find. There's all these scriptures that often we say as if like, oh, if we do these things, we'll get the response that we want. St. Augustine talks about three realms of unanswered prayer. The first is the prayer that is prayed wrongly. What I mean by that is James 4 verse 3 says, you don't receive what you ask because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions or your own desires. That again, the right prayer could be said, but because the wrong motive is in our heart, God won't answer it because it's gonna glorify ourselves and not glorify him. And see, true answers to prayer is actually the answer that glorifies God the most. And so he's not gonna answer a prayer, even though it might be the will of God, if it's going to continue to perpetuate a wrong desire in our hearts because he loves you more and he loves the relationship he has with you more than you getting what you wanted to get. So that's one, is the wrongly asked prayer. The second is the prayer not asked. The unanswered prayer is the prayer not asked. If you don't ask, then it is not often answered. Now, the Lord has his way, and this is the third, is the sovereign will of God. That even though we ask, and we all, you know, collectively might say, this is the will of God, we believe this is the will of God, the men of faith, women of faith all around the world are saying this is the will of God, ultimately there's still that place that says, God, it's your will, and I don't always understand, but I will trust you. And this is where Job sits, where at the end, Job actually doesn't get an answer for his suffering. His answer is, I'm God, you're not. And it takes three chapters for God to say it. So yes, unanswered prayer does exist, but it doesn't preclude us, it doesn't stop us from actually engaging in prayer rightly. And how do we engage in prayer rightly? Relationally, not formula. Humility, not pride. And honestly, John 4, it says, worship in spirit and truth. That truth, yes, revealed to us through the scriptures, but other commentators will say that what it means by truth is not living in duplicity. It's living according to the truth of God, worshiping him how he wants to worship, living with him how he tells us to live with him, living righteously. That we come to him honestly. The best thing to do, the best guard against duplicity is actually to declare your own duplicitousness. Duplicity. The team can come. I'm going to wrap up. What I mean by that is you might pray a prayer and then realize, hold up, there's a heart posture wrong. I've done it before. On this prayer line, someone might come for prayer for healing. And I'll be like, Lord, we have faith for this. And the Holy Spirit convicts me. He's like, no, you don't. I'm like, no, you're right, I don't. It's best not to fake it to the God of the whole universe. But we declare our duplicity. We say, Lord, I know you asked me to have faith, but I currently don't. So by the faith of Jesus Christ, I declare this person to be healed. Because when I don't have faith, I thank you for the faithfulness of Christ. You see, we can still pray even when there's a lack of faith in us because there's a faithfulness of Christ. And how do we access the faithfulness of Christ? The Spirit of God. How do we pray? By the Spirit. I was at home yesterday with Oliver, and he kept asking to color. It's one of his favorite things at the moment. But he says it more like kaka. It's like, no, color. and he kept saying color, color, color. And I'm like, okay, you've got your coloring book, you've got your crayons. Like, why? Like, you keep saying it, but you're not coloring. And he kept, you know, holding the crayon up, color, 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 color. And the beauty of a toddler who's learning how to speak is, it's frustrating for both of us. And I sat down with him and he handed me the crayon. And so I was like, okay, well, I'll color. And as I started to color, he picked up another crayon and he started to color with me. And the Spirit just gripped me. And I was like, oh, he wanted to color with his father. And he was waiting to do it in relationship. Because I was washing dishes and I had set him up coloring so that I could wash dishes. He didn't want to do something that his father wasn't doing. Daughter of God, son of God, do we not want to do things because our father's not doing it? And do we want to do things because our father is doing it? Because this is what the life of prayer is meant to cultivate in us, is that we learn the desires of God. We access it by the Spirit of God. And ultimately, he changes our will and aligns it to his, not out of force, but he overwhelms us with love and we go, oh, it's your kindness, your loving kindness that leads me to repentance. It led me to a change of mind because I realized you actually had the best intentions for me all along. And I realized it in a place of communion. And I only got to the place of communion because of the Spirit of God. Is that all right? Jesus gives us this example in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, not my will, but yours be done. He honestly and humbly admits everything that he desires, but he still submits to the will of God. And not in some self-protective way that we go, Lord, heal this person, but if it's not your will, then... No. Honestly, he bears his desires. Humbly, he places his confidence back in God. And by the Spirit, he says, not my will, but yours be done. Overcome my flesh, God, and change my will to be your will. Just as a husband and wife living together year on year on year on year on year become more and more and more and more intertwined and unified. A son and daughter of God, greater than just petitioning him, greater than just asking him for things. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, after it talks through the armor of God and all of the things that he's given us, it says, praying at all times with all prayers, all the different prayers, everything possible that we can do in order to be in his presence. So why don't we just fix our gaze on him for a moment. And I invite you, just in your own time actually, to, if you need to help to fix your attention on him, I invite you to the Jesus prayer. It goes like this: Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Your heart posture in that might be, I don't know what to pray, so have mercy on me. I don't know how to fix my attention to you. I don't know how to change my diet. I just have mercy on me, Jesus. I don't know how to not be distracted in this moment. Have mercy on me, Jesus. But if you need to, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.